This is Monday evening, December 2nd, 1974, in Richmond, Virginia. The ministry is given through Brother Stephen Kong.
Will you please turn to 2 Timothy? We'll read from chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14. Of these things put in remembrance, testifying earnestly before the Lord, not to have disputes of words, profitable for nothing, to the subversion of the hearers. Strive diligently to present thyself approved to God, a workman that has not to be ashamed, cutting in a straight line the word of truth. For profane, vain babbling shun, for they were advanced to greater impiety, and their word was spread as a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who answer to truth have gone astray, saying that the resurrection has taken place already, and overthrow the faith of some. Yet the sure foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those that are his, and that everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If therefore one shall have purified himself from these, in separating himself from them, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. But youthful lusts flee, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. We have been fellowshipping this time on the second letter to Timothy. As we mentioned several times, this second letter to Timothy is the last of all the letters written by Paul. We may say that this is his last will and testament. He leaves behind him a legacy for us to receive and for us to carry on. As Paul wrote this letter, the condition of the church in general had greatly changed. Not only there was great change inwardly, but there was great change outwardly too. Inwardly we find the church had fallen away to a very great degree. And outwardly the whole power of the Roman Empire was out to wipe out Christianity. And Paul was put in prison. He knew that his day of release was coming. And in view of that, he wrote this letter to Timothy, his beloved son, in the truth. We feel there is an analogy between the time of Paul in his last days and our time, because we are living at the end of the last days. And as we live in the end of the last days, what do we see around us? Not to say about the world, but to say about the church of God. What do we see in the church? What has happened to Christianity as we know it? There is a great similarity between our time, so far as the church is concerned, and the time of the church in the last days of Paul. Because of the corruption within, it seems as if the church today is not able to withstand the pressure that is coming from outside. And we can almost see that there will be falling away to a very great measure. And as we see the days are approaching, what is the word of God to us? How can we conduct ourselves in such time? There is a great contrast between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. I think everyone who reads these two epistles can see the difference there. As a matter of fact, these two letters of Paul were written only within a few years apart. He wrote 1 Timothy after he was released from the Roman imprisonment, after he had visited Ephesus, and he was expecting to revisit Ephesus. And in between that time, he wrote this letter to Timothy, instructing him how to conduct oneself in the house of God. You remember that verse in the third chapter. How to behave. Not only Timothy, how to behave, but everyone in the church, how to behave in the house of God. Here is the house of God, God's house, God's habitation. God lives in that house. And because God lives in that house, we need to know how to behave in the house of God. And this God's house is the church, the assembly of the living God. The living God is in the assembly, is among God's people. And because of that, this assembly is the pillar, the testimony, and the base, the deposit of the truth. Now, knowing the church in such a way, surely we need to know how to conduct ourselves in the church. And during that time, even though there was disorder and there were other teachings, Paul had to leave Timothy behind to set everything in order, to look to it that the elders should be of such quality, the deacons should be of such qualification, to see that everything will be done in order and decently. And those who teach false teaching are to be stopped, so that the truth may be maintained. And even then, you find Paul can say, great is the mystery of godliness. This mystery of godliness is Christ and His church. It is not only Christ. It is Christ and His church, this great mystery. So even though when Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy, there was a certain degree of degeneration, as it were, in the church already. There was chaos, disorder, things other than what they should be. And yet Paul could still treat the church as the house of God, as the assembly of the living God, as the pillar and the base of truth. In other words, he was trying to help to restore the church to what it should be. And that's the reason why he wrote the first letter, to tell us how to conduct ourselves when we are in such a situation. But after only a few years, when he wrote 2 Timothy, something had happened so drastically that when he wrote the 2 Timothy, you find that the condition of the church was very, very different from the time when he wrote the first letter. There was not only certain changes, there was not only some corruption, there was not only some teaching other than there should be, there was not only some disorder in the church, but it seemed that at that time the church had almost changed its very character. No longer Paul mentioned the church as the house of God. Instead, in 2 Timothy, he called the church the great house. In a great house. And we know what he means. He is referring to the church. And yet he does not call it the house of God. He called it a great house. Now, what is the difference between these two terms? When you say God's house, it means that this house belongs to God. God is in the house. He inhabits the house. It is for his pleasure. This is what God's house really is. But at that time, even outwardly, it is still Christianity. It is still so-called church. And yet Paul says it is a great house. Outwardly, it has become great, because during that time, Christianity has spread all over the world at that time. It has become great, a great house. But as it became great, it was corrupted to the very core. The nature began to change. And that reminds us of a parable used by our Lord. You remember in Matthew chapter 13, our Lord used a parable. The parable of the mustard seed. You know, the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. And the Lord uses that as an illustration of living faith. If your faith is as a mustard seed, you know, the disciples think that they need great faith. But the Lord said, no, it is not great faith, it is living faith. If your faith is as a mustard seed, it is small and yet there is life in it. It is living. So here you'll find our Lord Jesus mentioning the mustard seed. He said, the kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed. There is faith there. There is living faith there. But it is very small. And if you put the mustard seed on the ground, it will grow into mustard, a vegetable, a plant. But instead of coming up as a mustard vegetable, a plant, it becomes a tree. A mustard seed should never grow into a tree, because in God's order of creation, each after its kind. The plant is a plant, the tree is a tree. This is the order of creation. And yet here you find this mustard seed that should grow up into a vegetable, and yet, unexpectedly, unexpectedly, it becomes a tree, a big tree, so that all the birds of the air come to roost upon its branches. And of course we know, whenever the Bible speaks of the birds of the air, we know it refers to the enemy. There is faith. It is true. It is living. But instead of keeping within its bounds, as God has ordered it, the church, as God has ordered it, is never meant to be great on this earth. Fear not, little flock. For it is the pleasure of your Heavenly Father to give you the kingdom. The church is never meant to be great on this earth. It is a pearl of great price in the eyes of the merchant, of the seeker for pearl. He has the eye for it. And it is a pearl of great price to him. But so far as the world is concerned, it worth nothing. It is living, and yet it is small. But when it becomes abnormally great, something has gone out of the bounds of God's order. So here you'll find Paul does not call it God's house. We know what he means. And yet he just called it a great house. It has become great. And because it has become great, we wonder if God dwells there. We do not know whose house is that. It has become such a mystery. A great change has come upon Christianity. Christendom as such. Dear brothers and sisters, is it not true? When we look at the church today, has it not become a great house? It is supposed to be the house of God. There should be the presence of God there. When people come into his house, they should meet God. They should bow down and say, God is indeed in your midst. But is it still true? Or has it become something great in this world? Great, and yet not true. Now before we describe this great house, probably we should see the connection. How does Paul lead to that point? So if we will go back to the second chapter, and start with Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Here he exhorts Timothy. He said, of these things put in remembrance. The situation of Paul at that time was a reflection of the condition of the church of his time. He was in prison. All Asia forsook him. There was no one standing by him. Only Luke, the beloved physician, was with him. He was deserted. And that, if you enlarge it, can typify the condition of Christianity, of the church. At that time, there was falling away on all sides. Even those who were faithful in the beginning had begun to draw back. Only Paul, as it were, was left alone, struggling for the testimony of the Lord. And he was soon to die. Now, that was the situation at that time. How should we meet such a situation? we mentioned last night and this morning. That when the church situation is so abnormal, how should we behave ourselves as to be considered faithful unto God? When everything is shaken and falling away, what should we do? Should we go with the crowd? No. Here you find the faithful servant Paul. Paul says there is a deposit you need to remember. We have a deposit with us. When everything is changing and falling away, the deposit is still there. And we mentioned last night that the deposit is of two sides. On the one hand, we have deposited it ourselves in Christ. On the other hand, Christ has deposited himself in us. We do not know what will happen to us. When everything changes, we are not sure whether we too will change. Don't be so self-confident, as if everybody will fall, but you will not. No. Where is our confidence? Our confidence is we know whom we have believed. And we are fully persuaded that he is able to keep till that day the deposit which we have entrusted in him. In other words, if we have committed ourselves, our spiritual life, our whole life on earth, if we, our days ahead of us, if we have deposited ourselves, as it were, in Christ, he is able to keep it. We are not able, but he is able to keep it. Now, that is one side. The other side is we need to remember that God has deposited Christ in us too. All that we have heard and seen of him, the truth, the gospel, God has deposited Christ in us. And if he has deposited Christ in us, how we need to keep our deposit by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is something Paul said to Timothy, you need to remind people about. When everybody is falling away, then just remember the deposit. To be reminded of that. But in connection with that, we mentioned this morning, with the deposit, there is the suffering. Do not think that suffering is something strange to Christians. Because we have such a precious deposit with us, the enemy, of course, will not allow us to have a peaceful time. We have to suffer for the gospel. We have to suffer for the name of Christ. We have to suffer as Christians, just like Paul had to suffer because he was a Christian. To be a Christian was a crime during those days. And this will happen to us too. We should know that suffering is related with the deposit. So when suffering shall come, it will not be strange to us. You remember Peter said, do not suffer because you have done evil. Now that's shameful. But if you suffer for the name of Christ, if you suffer as a Christian, rejoice. The spirit of glory and the spirit of God rests upon you. It is not something to be ashamed of. Paul was not ashamed of his suffering, even unto bonds. But lots of Christians were ashamed of Paul because of his suffering. Oh, how we need to have the mind to suffer. Prepare for it. But thank God, in connection with suffering, there is always glory. There is always appearing and the kingdom. We know that the Lord is returned soon. And when he shall appear, he will bring his kingdom upon this earth. And what is the kingdom to us? He will reward us, as Paul said, with a crown
of righteousness. If we die with him, we shall live with him. If we endure with him, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Not eternally, but during the kingdom time. That is to say, we will lose the reward of the kingdom. And even if we should deny him, he cannot deny himself. He is faithful. Now these are the things that need to be reminded. We are living in such an abnormal time. We need constantly to be reminded of the deposit that is with us. We need constantly to be reminded that to suffer is nothing to be ashamed of. We need to be constantly reminded that if we endure, then we shall reign with him. These are the things that will strengthen us, that will help us to press on. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As we are reminded of these things, Paul exhorted Timothy to be a person approved of God. Not trying to be popular, to be approved of men, but try to be a person approved of God. In other words, when everything begins to change and fall away, what are you seeking after? To be approved of God. Avoid all these profane babblings, dispute of words, all these non-essentials, all these philosophical discourses. Shun these things, but rightly dividing the word of God. Holding fast the word of God. And because some people profess they had greater knowledge, Philetus, they perverted the truth. They said resurrection has already happened. Now what does that mean? It may mean resurrection has already happened. That is to say, what is resurrection? It is the resurrection of your spirit. That is to say, when you believe in the Lord Jesus, you are resurrected. There is no bodily resurrection. Resurrection is your spirit being resurrected. It sounds very spiritual. But how it is astray from the truth. Only recently, just last week, I heard someone was preaching this. A great preacher, well known in this country, he was preaching this. Resurrection is regeneration. When you are regenerated, you are resurrected. And that's it. It takes away our hope, the blessed hope, even the adoption, the redemption of our body. So here you'll find when people begin to move away from God, they thought they knew. Paul's exhortation to Timothy was to hold on to the truth. And in that connection he said, yet the firm foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from iniquity. As if the house is shaking. As if the house is going to fall down completely. Paul says, the sure foundation of God stands. No matter what happens to the outward structure of the house, the sure foundation of God stands firm. You cannot shake the foundation. The foundation of God stands. And what is the foundation? What is the seal upon the foundation? The Lord knows those that are dead. Dear brothers and sisters, when everything is in confusion, God is not confused. We do not know what is the true, what is the false. We do not know as it were, we do not know. We are confused. We are literally confused. Everything was thrown into turmoil. The whole church condition is in ruin. But thank God, the sure foundation of God stands. He knows those that are His. What a comfort it is. He knows. Brothers and sisters, people may not know. We are living in a day that people will take falsehood as truth, as truth as falsehood. You find everything is turned around. They will consider light as darkness and darkness as a light. And people's ears will be so itching, they just want to hear what they like to hear. And there will come a time when nobody wants to hear the truth. And you begin to wonder, what is the truth? You begin to wonder whether you are following the truth. Everything is so confused. But there is one thing that stands firm. The Lord knows. He knows. What does it matter if people do not know? What does it matter if people misunderstand? What does it matter if people call Paul an evildoer? A criminal? What does it matter? If only the Lord knows. The Lord knows those that are saved. Dear brothers and sisters, as we come to the end, it is not appearing that matter. It is the reality. It is not what this appears before man that really matters. It is in the sight of God. The Lord knows those that are saved. There is that seal there. The Lord knows, but how do you know? How do you know whether you are His? How do you know whether you are following Him? How do you know? Of course, we have the seal of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit within us will let us know. If we follow Him, He will let us know. But there is another evidence. And the other evidence is, let all who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those that are His. But here you'll find on the other side, let all who name the name of the Lord depart, withdraw from iniquity. What is the iniquity here? You know, oftentimes we think of iniquity as, well, you do something very sinful. That's iniquity. Of course, that is. That is. But when you read the context, you find the iniquity here speaks something deeper than what we ordinarily call sin or iniquity. You know, a priest in the temple has to bear the iniquity of the sanctuary. In other words, it is not something that you do sinful in the world. It is something that is done in the sanctuary, which is not according to the will of God for you. Aaron's two sons. On the very first day of their priesthood, We don't know why they got drunk. And these two sons began to offer strange fire to God. They went into the tabernacle to burn incense to God. That was commendable. That was good. But they did it without the order of their father Aaron. They were supposed to serve God under Aaron and his sons. It was a priesthood. But instead of following their father's order, these two brothers just came to their mind, they wanted to offer incense, and they went ahead and did it. And instead of taking the fire that is from the altar, which came down from heaven, they took strange fire to burn incense to God. From all outward appearance, they were worshiping God. But they committed the iniquity of the century. They were smitten, burned to death by the fire that came from the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, here you'll find the whole context is this. Not in connection with the world. Not in connection with sin that is committed in the world. No. The whole connection is within the house. Within the house. In the house, it has become such a great house. It has become such a confusion. You do not know who is the Lord and who is not. But the foundation stands firm. The Lord knows those that are His. But on our part, how do we know we are the Lord? It is true. The Holy Spirit within us will tell us, but more. All who name the name of the Lord must withdraw from Him. So I do believe that the iniquity here speaks deeper than some sinful things you do in the world. Of course, these are iniquities. But I believe the iniquity here has a deeper application. And that is to say, if you name the name of the Lord, then you have to do the will of the Lord. Anything that is not in the will of the Lord is iniquity in His sight. You name the name of the Lord, and yet you do things on your own. These two are not compatible. They are contradictory to each other. How can you name the name of the Lord and go ahead and do your own will? That's iniquity. And all who name the name of the Lord must withdraw from iniquity. That is to say, we have to not only name the name of the Lord, but there must be that reality to that name. Dear brothers and sisters, is it true that in our lives we not only name the name of the Lord, but we walk in His will? That is to say, His name is real to us. You know what is the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord represents Himself. That is His headship, His lordship, His authority. All who call, who name the name of the Lord, let all, everyone who names the name of the Lord, withdraw from iniquity. And now in this connection, Paul said, but in a great house. So that's the connection. Paul is not talking about the people in this world. He is talking about people in the house. In the house. Because the condition of the church has so changed. We may say its very character has changed. Now, what should we do? He said, in a great house, they are not only gold and silver vessels, but also wooden and earthen, and some to honor and some to dishonor. When you enter into the temple, when you enter into the tabernacle, all the vessels are gold. In the holy place, there is nothing but gold or silver. And yet you find in this great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also vessels of wood and earth. Now, just like an ordinary house. In an ordinary house, probably in your dining room, you have silver, or you may have gold. But in your kitchen, you have lots of wooden and earthen vessels. So here you find, instead of seeing the picture of the sanctuary, which is all gold and silver, and gold in the scripture speaks of God's nature. Silver in the scripture speaks of the redemption of our Lord Jesus. In God's house, everybody, everything speaks of the nature of God and of the work of the redemption of our Lord Jesus. That is to say, everything is of Him. But instead of that, you have vessels of earth and wood. And wood in the scripture always speaks of human nature. Gold is divine nature. Wood is human nature. Silver is the redemptive work of Christ, but earth is the work of man. They use the earth, the clay, to make bricks. Man's work. The work of the flesh. Here in the great house you'll find gold and silver vessels and wooden and earthen vessels. Now, the golden and silver vessels are to honor. For honorable purposes. But the wooden and earthen vessels are for dishonorable purposes. In the great house, you have both. You have both. Now, these vessels represent each individual. Every individual believer is a vessel. We are all vessels. We are all for a purpose. We are all to serve the Master's purpose. But you'll find among believers, they are two different kinds of vessels. Some live in the divine life by the redemptive work of Christ, gold and silver. Some live by their human earthly life and does the work in their flesh. You find among believers there are two different kinds of vessels.
Please turn the cassette over at this point.
What does it mean that? So-and-so is a gold vessel. So-and-so is a silver vessel. But so-and-so is a wooden vessel. So-and-so is an earthen vessel. Not all, not at all. If you read on, you will find, if therefore one shall have purified himself from these, in separating himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. In other words, you may be a gold or silver vessel, or you may also be a wooden and earthen vessel. It depends on you. God is not partial. He has not predestinated you to be a gold vessel and another person a wooden vessel. No. The grace of God knows no partiality. He gives His grace to all of us just the same. And yet you find there is a responsibility upon each individual. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when the church begins to enter into ruin, when the church enters into chaos, into confusion. There is a personal responsibility that comes upon every believer. When the flow is in the right direction, you just flow along. But when the flow is in a wrong direction, then each has a responsibility. So here you'll find you may be a gold and silver vessel, a vessel to honor, but you may also be a vessel to dishonor. It is up to you. What makes the difference? If you purify yourself from these. Now, what are these? These are the wooden and earthen vessels. In other words, if you are not willing just to be a wooden and earthen vessel. Now, some people are quite contented to be such. After all, I'm saved. I will go to heaven. Why should I deny myself, take up my cross and follow the Lord? I'm saved. Let me have a good time today. I want the benefit of the two worlds, this present world and the world to come, facing your curtain. Now, if you are contented to be such, you are contented to be earthen and wooden vessel, you will be such. There is no one to forbid you. God will allow you to be such. And that's what you will be. To dishonor. But if you are not willing to be such a vessel to dishonor, if your heart is really towards the Lord, Lord, I do not want to be a vessel to dishonor to you. I want to be a vessel to honor. For your sake. Well, if you purify yourself from these, if you're willing to deny yourself, if you're willing to take up the cross, if you're willing to let go the works of the flesh, the earth, if you're willing to yield yourself, deliver yourself by the Holy Spirit to death, the widow. Let the wooden go. Let the earthen go. You know what will happen. You will become a golden or a silver vessel. A vessel to honor. Dear brothers and sisters, we have tremendous individual responsibility. Everyone is responsible, especially in abnormal times. Whether we want to go with the crowd, it's easy. Or whether we want to withdraw ourselves from iniquity because we name the name of the Lord. Whether we will just go away, falling away. What does it mean that? So-and-so is a gold vessel. So-and-so is a silver vessel. But so-and-so is a wooden vessel. So-and-so is an earthen vessel. Not that. If you read on, you will find, if therefore one shall have purified himself from these, in separating himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the master, prepared for every good work. In other words, you may be a gold or silver vessel, or you may also be a wooden and earthen vessel. It depends on you. God is not partial. He has not predestinated you to be a gold vessel and another person a wooden vessel. No. The grace of God knows no partiality. He gives his grace to all of us. Just that. And yet you find there is a responsibility upon each individual. Now, dear brothers and sisters, when the church begins to enter into ruin, when the church enters into chaos, into confusion, there is a personal responsibility that comes upon every believer. When the flow is in the right direction, you just flow along. But when the flow is in a wrong direction, then each has a responsibility. So here you'll find you may be a gold and silver vessel, a vessel to honor, but you may also be a vessel to dishonor. It is up to you. What makes the difference? If you purify yourself from these. Now, what are these? These are the wooden and earthen vessels. In other words, if you are not willing just to be a wooden and earthen vessel. Now, some people are quite contented to be such. After all, I'm saved. I will go to heaven. Why should I deny myself, take up my cross and follow the Lord? I'm saved. Let me have a good time today. I want the benefits of the two worlds, this present world and the world to come. Take it back. Now, if you are contented to be such, you are contented to be earthen and wooden vessel, you will be such. There is no one to forbid you. God will allow you to be such. And that's what you will be, to dishonor. But if you are not willing to be such a vessel to dishonor, if your heart is really towards the Lord, Lord, I do not want to be a vessel to dishonor to you. I want to be a vessel to honor. For your sake. Well, if you purify yourself from these, if you're willing to deny yourself, if you're willing to take up the cross, if you're willing to let go the work of the flesh, the earth, if you're willing to yield yourself, deliver yourself by the Holy Spirit to death, the river. Let the wooden go. Let the earthen go. You know what that is. You will become a golden or a silver vessel. A vessel to honor. Dear brothers and sisters, we have tremendous individual responsibility. Everyone is responsible, especially in abnormal times. Whether we want to go with the crowd is easy, or whether we want to withdraw ourselves from iniquity because we name the name of the Lord. Whether we will just go away, falling away, or whether like Paul, we will stand firm for the testimony of the Lord in spite of suffering. And even that. Now, if anyone shall have purified himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, serviceable to the Master, prepared for every good work. That is the first step. And then secondly, he said, but youthful lust flee. And pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. First, there is an individual responsibility. But we all know, so far as God's purpose is concerned, it is never individual, it is always corporate. But we see the corporate is falling apart. And when the corporate is falling apart, each on his own, each for his own, that will be right attitude. You know? But that is only one step. When the corporate seems to be falling apart, the church seems to be entering into ruin, it is true. Individual responsibility becomes essential. But you do not stop there. After you have responded to the Lord to purify yourself from the earthen and the wooden. Now, oftentimes we think the earthen and the wooden are the others. No, it's you. You have to be purified from the earthen and the wooden in you. Then you will become golden and silver. But this is the first step. After you have taken the step, does it mean that God has given up the corporate testimony? No. Youthful love, clean from youthful love. Now we say this, of course, primarily is referred to Timothy, because he is comparatively a younger person. But we must remember the youthful lust here is not just to be applied from sexual lust and things like that. Not at all. The youthful lust here speaks of a great deal. In other words, seeking something for yourself. Ambition. Proud. Jealous. Now these are useful lusts. Flee from these things. But pursue. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace alone. We cannot be alone. Not because it is not possible for us to be alone, but it is because God's purpose is always corporate. Always corporate. You know, when you come into a time of trouble, naturally you will try to withdraw yourself, say, from all iniquity, and just try to keep yourself pure. That will be a natural reaction. And this is true. But this is only the first step. After you have done that, you have to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. But not alone. To those that call upon the name of the Lord out of the pure heart. Now, thank God. God never gives us his original plan. Man may fail, but God. When the general condition of the church falls away, God is calling for not just one individual, not just individuals, but God is calling individuals, yes, but these individuals who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart, they need to pursue together. That's the comfort. You know, our problem is when we see the general condition of the church is falling away, then we say the corporate is gone. Now he's on his own. You have to begin that way. But when the Lord begins to exercise you in being faithful to the Lord, you will find you are not alone. Elijah said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. And they are seeking my life. Now, God, you are finished. You have no testimony on this earth anymore. The Lord said, you are missing. I have 7,000 who have not bent their knees to them. Dear brothers and sisters, this is how we do things. Even in this abnormal time, God is called his overcomer. And this is the principle of the overcomer. when the church in general degenerates, how is the testimony of the Lord to be maintained? The general public. That is to say, Christianity in general has entered into ruin. There is no hope. But God does not do that. He is calling you, comparatively speaking. He is calling some out of the ruinous condition to be faithful to Him. And with these, the testimony of the Lord is to go on. Go on. So here you'll find in chapter 2, Paul's instruction to Timothy. In the beginning of chapter 2, he says, verse 1 and verse 2, "Thou therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which thou hast heard of me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men, such as shall be competent to instruct others also." Here you'll find it is not a matter of the official. Nothing official is mentioned. It is a matter of the spirit, of the reality. Paul is handing over to Timothy the departed. And Paul asked Timothy to share with those who are faithful, who are able to instruct others, the same department. That is to say, to carry on the torch of the testimony of the Lord. By whom? By those that are faithful. And you find this principle throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament times, when Israel as a nation failed God, and were taken into Babylonian captivity, God restored His testimony on earth through a remnant of His name to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. However weak they were, yet by God's grace, the temple was rebuilt. Dear brothers and sisters, when you come into the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, the Lord's letters to the seven churches. The Lord wrote seven letters to the seven churches through Paul, when the churches were more or less in their normal condition. And now you'll find the Lord wrote another seven letters to the seven churches through the Apostle John. And when these letters were written, the condition of the church was abnormal. To every church, you'll find there was something drastically wrong. Only the church in Philadelphia had all praise and no reproach. But you'll find the general condition of that. And in every letter, there is a call for overcomers. He that overcomes, even though the general condition has fallen, yet the Lord is calling for those who overcome, that will respond to Him, to His revelation. And those who are responding to His revelation, they are the overcomers, and they are to maintain the testimony of Jesus for the rest. And what they do is considered as the church has done. Dear brothers and sisters, this principle of the overcoming is God's principle during abnormal days. Do you think we can expect Christianity as such to be restored completely to the early days, as we find in the book of Acts? The more you look at Christianity, the more you realize how impossible it is. But thank God, as the church seems to go in one direction, further and further away, until finally, as we find in the scripture, it will be absorbed into that one religion under the end. Even Christianity will be antichrist.
And yet, on the other hand, the Lord is calling His people out. The Lord is calling His people to respond to Him. And thank God. You do find there are people who are calling upon the Lord out of pure heart. And the Lord is gathering them together. The testimony of Jesus is to be maintained through those who call upon the name of the Lord out of pure heart. Not alone, but with the others, of kindred spirit. And dear brothers and sisters, we believe that is what the Lord is doing today. The Lord knows those that are His. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord withdraw from Him. Our Heavenly Father, how we praise and thank Thee that Thy purpose can never be defeated. How we praise and thank Thee that man may fail, but Thou failest not. We praise Thee because Thou hast shown us Thy way. When everything seems to be in ruin, Thou hast a way to restore and to maintain Thy testimony. O Lord, do show us Thy way, that we may walk in Thy way. O Lord, that we may be serviceable to Thee. Have mercy upon us. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.